All right. You may be seated. Good morning and welcome to Replicate Church. I'm one of the Jareds. We're so honored that you joined us today. You're here to worship the Lord with us. And as it was mentioned, we're at 6-year anniversary as a church. All right. The kids will be staying with us. I'm excited about that. And you know, kids, Maddie's a great example of a worshiper. I always love watching you worship, man.
Yeah.
But hey, I would love to see a worship army of kids one day. You know, that's probably a good place to start. I always see the little worship army over there on the right side. That's right. There, look at her go. But hey, so please, when we get back to worship after prayer, if you want to crowd the front and jump up and down, man, please do.
Yeah.
All right. So with that, you know, back in the back there by Ben, we have a sign-up table. The next big event is the Easter service here on the 4th. I'm sorry, the Easter celebration for the community. If you have any questions about that, please see Chris Barden, big guy there in the front in like the light blue. But we'd love to see you out there, whether you're serving or just enjoying the time with us. So please visit that table there. Also, on your left is the Next Steps table. Please visit that. We have some different things there, how to pray for your community, how we serve, also some guidelines there for the small groups, but please see that. Also, we have our giving box there, so if you look at the bulletin, you'll see a connect card. There's some different ways there that we'd like to know how we can reach out to you, serve you, and connect with you. You can give that to any of us, but you could also just drop it there in the giving box. And since I've mentioned the giving box, I just want to say thank you for your generous gifts, your donations, and your tithes. You really enable us to be able to reach this community and serve East Milton and beyond. So with that, this morning, Pastor is going to lead us in a moment of scripture-guided prayer, and I'll turn it over to him, please.
Well, thank you and good morning. Welcome, man. We're so excited you're here this morning to celebrate Palm Sunday, to celebrate 6 years of God's faithfulness, to be here for the first time. We've done a family gathering like this. It was a brave step of faith this morning to come, knowing you were going to be in service with your kids all Sunday. And we're glad that you're here this morning. And we're hoping it wasn't just the ice cream that got you here, but if that's what it was, man, then God uses all kinds of things to get people in the door. So, man, just today we're celebrating a little bit. We're celebrating God's faithfulness and how he's just blessed in his provision for this church, how he has provided, how we've seen over 70 people come to faith in Christ in the last 6 years, and just how he's continued to replicate disciples of Jesus through this body of believers. And so we do reflect on that today as we worship and as we pray. But at this time, if you're a guest with us, this is part of our worship where we spend time in prayer. This is not me praying over you. This is you praying to your Heavenly Father, and we use Scripture to guide that time together. And this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 100, the first 3 verses. And this is what the psalmist writes. He says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And so kind of reflecting on that passage, we have a couple prompts this morning just to stir your heart a little bit. Starting with, "Lord, we praise you because you have made us and we are yours." Right? Every person in this room is made in the image of the one true God. If you've accepted Christ as his Savior, you now belong to him. So that's enough for us to praise him this morning. Number 2, "Lord, I shout for joy to you today because of blank." Lord, if you're a follower of Christ in the room, the only reason you need to shout for joy this morning is because he brought you from death to life. So there should be some shouts of praise this morning as we worship. And then number 3, "Lord, I confess to you that I do not always serve you with gladness when blank." Man, that may be a hard one to admit, but there are probably times we have served the Lord and we did more grumbling than we had gladness. And so maybe this is a time where you confess that to the Lord this morning. Maybe it's today. Maybe you were in here serving today, and instead of serving with gladness because you had the opportunity to serve the Lord, all you did was grumble and complain about it. You need to confess that to the Lord this morning. And then finally, "God, help me to remain joyful as I endure blank." Man, as I endure some financial hardships, some marital hardships, some hardships with my children, Lord, help me to maintain my joy in you as I endure blank. And so take the next 60 seconds and just spend some time with your Heavenly Father. I'll close this out in prayer, and then we'll move into our time of reading God's Word. But you just spend the next 60 seconds, just you and your Heavenly Father, one-on-one in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning for your faithfulness, your goodness, your provision, your grace, your mercy. God, we praise you that we were made in your image, that we were set apart from the rest of creation. We praise you this morning that you loved us enough to send your Son to die on a cross on our behalf. Lord, and for those of us that have surrendered our lives to Jesus, Lord, I pray this morning that we would just keep our eyes focused on eternity. To remember that this is not our home, that we now belong to your kingdom, that we are a son or a daughter of the King, Lord. God, help us to have joy as we endure just the trials and the persecutions and just life in general. God, may we serve with gladness. We recognize it for what it is, as an honor to serve the Most High King. God, we come before you this morning with just shouts of joy and thanksgiving for who you are. But as we bring forth your word this morning, God, I pray your Holy Spirit would give us understanding, that we would not just grow in knowledge, but we would grow in obedience. We would grow in intimacy. God, that we'd be a church that dwells in the overflow of intimacy with you. That above all else, we would desire to simply be with you. God, I pray for those in the room today that do not know Jesus as their Savior, that today be the day of salvation. That they would hear your gospel and they would believe it and they would receive it. And so we ask your blessing over this time together this morning. We ask that your Spirit move in a way that only he can. God, we love you, praise you, and we praise you in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand with me now as Miss Priscilla Johnson comes and reads part of our text this morning, and then we'll continue in worship.
The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna of the Son of David. Blessed is he who came in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest."
Amen. Thank you, Miss Priscilla. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. If y'all would join us as we continue to worship this morning.
Thank you. Good morning. You may be seated. My name is Tammy Owens, and I'm Pastor Jared's wife, and I am so glad to be here with you this morning to give you a little taste of what our Replicate kids get to experience on Sundays. You may decide that you don't want to be in big church anymore. You want to go back to the little kids. No, I'm just kidding. But we're so excited to have our kids in church today, and I would like to invite any of my little friends that are in Replicate Kids that would like to come up and sit. You can come on up now, and you can come sit right here on these carpets. Are you guys brave? Can you do it? All right, I got two. Anybody else want to come up? Come on up. Come on up if you want to. All right, you guys can find a seat, okay? You can sit crisscross applesauce. Awesome. Yeah, come on up if you'd like to. You can bring your snacks. Yeah. Yeah, okay. All right, here at Replicate, we are passionate about teaching our kids not only about Jesus, but how to follow Jesus, right? And that's what we learn when we're back there on Sundays, right? We're learning the same message that the adults are learning. We're just learning it at a kid's level, right? We talk about that a lot. And so today, when you guys were walking up, did anybody see the question on the sidewalk? James, did you see it? What did it say? True or false, was Jesus in a parade? I want you, don't answer yet. I want you to think about something. Okay, so I want you to think about parades that you've seen before. You've probably seen a parade where there were like these big floats driving by, or maybe a marching band, and there might have been people standing and waving for a sports team. Yeah, okay. You might have seen a parade where they had beads around their necks and they were tossing them out. Have you ever been hit by a piece of candy at a parade?
No.
No, I have. Ah, yeah, or a cup. Sometimes you can get hit by a cup, too. Okay, so there are a lot of different kinds of parades. And if you looked at that question and you said that the answer was true, then you got that question correct. Jesus was in a parade. Can you believe that? I know, it's just shocking. But this parade wasn't like one of the parades that we've seen. This was a different kind of parade because we know that Jesus was on the earth many years ago. Where is Jesus now? He's with his Father in heaven, and his Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, lives in us when we choose to follow Jesus, right? So he's very close to us. It's not like he's some distant, far away in heaven. God, he's also part of our lives when we choose to follow him. Okay, so I want to talk to you a little bit more about this parade. Jesus came into Jerusalem the week leading up to him going to the cross. That's right. And we know that's the hard part of the Easter story, right? Is that it's not really about chicks and bunnies. It's about Jesus going to the cross. For who? Who did he go to the cross for? That's right. He came for us. Exactly. He came for each one of us. Did he only come for the good people?
No.
Did he come for the bad people too?
Yes.
Yes. He came for everyone, right? That's exactly right. And so when he came, I want to tell you a little bit about what happened. Jesus, we know him as King Jesus. He's the king, right? Because he is God. He is God's son. Okay, and he did some things in a very unexpected way, okay? So when we think about kings, we probably think about kings the way that many of the people back in Jesus' day thought about kings, okay? So back then, people were looking for a specific king. If you were looking for a king today, what would you be looking for? What would they be like? Raise your hand if you know. Somebody you could trust, yes, yes. A handsome guy you can trust. I like that. Yes, yes. So we know we would want our king to be somebody we would want to follow, right? He would have to be trustworthy. Would he have to be powerful? Or would you want like a weak king? You'd want a powerful king, right? Would you want a king that had a throne? Somebody that had like a throne that could sit up above everybody else and be the boss, right? That's kind of what they're like, right? Yeah, yeah, that is. Okay, would you want a warrior king? Maybe a king that had a sword and knew how to use it, right? To protect you and defend you if anybody ever tried to mess with you. You would want a warrior king, wouldn't you? And that's exactly what, yeah, that's exactly what the people back in Jesus' day was looking for. They were looking for a mighty warrior king who would help them solve all of their problems that they were facing because things were not easy back then, and things still really aren't easy, is it? Okay? They wanted a king that was going to win a battle. Would you guys want a king that loses or wins? They wanted a king that was going to win a battle, right? Okay? So I want you guys to think about this. On Palm Sunday, you guys say that. Say Palm Sunday. Okay, Palm Sunday. They're not talking about this palm. What kind of palm are they talking about when they say Palm Sunday? They're thinking about a palm tree leaf, right? Yeah, they're thinking about a palm tree leaf. Because let me show you what happened in this parade. All right, watch me. When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, do you think he rode on a mighty horse? Big, white, mighty stallion? Does anybody know what he rode in on? What did he ride in, Mackenzie? He rode on a donkey. Hee-haw. Can you believe that? Jesus rode on a donkey? What was he thinking? Remember, we talked about that Jesus did things in an unexpected way, right? He did some things in an unexpected way. So when he was coming into town and he was riding on this donkey, I didn't bring my donkey today. I left it at home. Just kidding. All the people heard about this king that was coming, and they took off their cloaks or their jackets, maybe even some of their blankets, and they were so excited to honor him that they took their very clothes off and they paved the way for Jesus by laying down all of the most precious clothes that they had on because they wanted to honor him. And that was the way that they were trying to show him honor, okay? But here's where the story gets kind of crazy. Here's where it gets crazy, okay? So as the people were doing this, they also had these palm branches, and they were waving them, and they were shouting something. Does anybody know what they were shouting? Close. What was it? Hosanna. 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 You've probably seen that song, right? Okay, they were singing Hosanna. They were singing, but you know what they were shouting? Hosanna means save us. Save us. They wanted him to save them because at that time there was a government. There was the Roman government, and they were creating rules, and they were putting pressure on them, and they were making their life really hard, and they wanted a king that was going to come in and do what? Save them, right? They wanted a king that was going to come save them, okay? So did Jesus ride in on a war horse to save them? He rode in on a donkey. And do you know why he did that? He did that to show people that he was a humble king. He was not proud. He was not puffing his chest out. He wasn't saying, I'm the one that's ruling this earth. He was humble. Humble means that he was not trying to show off and show that he was the best and all of that, okay? He was trying to show that he was humble. Can you guys remember another time that Jesus might have been on a donkey? I'll give you a hint. It's at the very beginning of his story on earth. When was another time there was a donkey in Jesus' story?
Mary.
That's right. His mother Mary rode on a donkey to bring right before he came into the world, right? So a donkey is actually a part of his story, okay? All right. So the people wanted a king that was going to physically save them, right? They were feeling all this pressure and all these rules from the Roman government, and they were thinking, oh, here comes the king. He's going to save us. Here comes our valiant king. But is that how Jesus came in? Did he come in like he was the boss of everybody? He came in with a humble heart, right? Just like we're supposed to have a humble heart, okay? All right, so they wanted him to end their suffering. But does God always do that? I want to give you a hard question to think about. When we're going through a hard time, does God always jump in and save us right away? No, he doesn't. That's not how he works. It's not that he doesn't want to save us. It's not that he doesn't want to rescue us. But he does it in his timing and in his way, right? So Jesus didn't come right in and start saving everybody to fix all their problems, did he? Okay? All right. So he was the king in all the best ways, but I want you to think about this. Was Jesus the king of this world, or is Jesus the king of a different world? A different world. Jesus is the king of a different world. His kingdom is not like this kingdom. If my sword gets old and old and old, eventually it's going to rot. It's probably going to fall apart. It's going to get corroded and break down. In this world, things break down and they change, don't they? Even our bodies as we get older break down. Can I get an amen from the people in the back? Okay. But in Jesus' kingdom, can you guys just point up for a minute? Because I want you to think about this. In Jesus' kingdom, things do not break down. Okay, I want you to think about that. Jesus' kingdom is forever. From the beginning of time and through forever, right? Jesus' kingdom is eternal, okay? That's why whenever a person who chooses to follow Christ passes away, it's not the end of their story because they get to live on forever with him. His swords don't break down. His horses don't get old and die. His kingdom is forever. And that's what is so special about him. But the people in his day, they did not understand that his kingdom was forever. They wanted him to be mighty and fix all their problems right now. But he doesn't work like that. Okay? Jesus is building a lasting kingdom. And who does Jesus want to live in his kingdom? Does he just want good people? Jesus wants who? Jesus wants everyone. He wants the people who think they're good. He wants the people who've made mistakes. He wants the person who's done the worst thing in the world. He wants their heart. He wants them to be a part of their kingdom. And you guys get to choose if you can be a part of Jesus's kingdom, if you want to be a part, okay? All right, so people were learning. We're almost done, okay? Look up here. People were learning that Jesus was not the king they were expecting, right? And some people were not happy about that. Give me your most not happy face. Ooh, some of you guys are scary. Okay, I don't want to make you mad. They were not happy that Jesus was not fixing their problems right now. They wanted to be saved. Hosanna, right now. But Jesus didn't come to do that, did he? He came to do the work on the cross to make a way for us to be able to be with God forever. That was his number one mission, right? And so when he didn't fix their problems right away, they started getting what? That's right. And you want to know what else made them angry? This might make some of these people angry too. You ready to hear it? Jesus taught something very important. He said, to follow him, you have to repent. Can you guys say repent? And I want you guys to go like this. Go like this. Repent means to turn away from something, to turn away from your sin, okay? So I want you to think about it like this. Okay, here's Miss Tammy. I am going to do something that I know God doesn't want me to do. I'm going to go push my brother down. But Jesus says, I have to what? I have to turn from that type of behavior, right? I have to choose to go the other way. I have to choose. So no matter what kind of sin problem you struggle with, which we all do, you guys turn around and look at the crowd. Look at the crowd. Turn around and look at them. Raise your hand if you've ever had a sin problem. Look, if you're not raising your hand, you're lying. Okay? Thank you. Thank you for the participation. Every person has a struggle with sin, and that goes all the way back to when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, right? We know that. Okay, so we have that sin problem. And God and Jesus was telling people, guess what? You can't go your own way, but I want to hit my brother. Jesus said, you have to turn and follow me, follow him, right? And so as believers, as people who follow Christ, we have to choose to follow our way. Do we follow our way? Whose way do we follow? God's way. Every day, every moment, minute by minute, we have to choose to follow him, right? Is it easy to follow God? Sometimes it can be easy, but most of the time it can be challenging. Because you know what? Miss Tammy wants to do what I want to do. And Benjamin, do you want to do what you want to do sometimes? Mm-hmm. Yep. Lily, do you want to do what you want to do sometimes? Yeah. That's our flesh. That's our human nature. But God said, we got to do what? What did he say we have to do? We have to turn and follow his way. And people did not want to hear that. They wanted to follow their own way. And they did not like that. Do y'all know something crazy? Even the religious leaders, kind of like the pastors back then, even they didn't like to follow Jesus. Did you know that? Their minds and their hearts were so confused that even they did not love Jesus like they were supposed to. And they didn't only just
not want to follow him. They wanted him dead. They wanted him dead. And they were going to be the reason eventually that Jesus was going to go and what? He was going to go and die. But we know that when Jesus died, that was not the end of the story. That would be a really sad story, wouldn't it? Here comes Jesus, and then he dies, and then that's it. But what happens? Somebody tell me what happens. Hold on. What happens to Jesus after he dies?
Jesus died in a cross and come back to life.
That's right. He died on the cross, and then in 3 days, he rose again. Do you know anybody else that's come back to life? Because I haven't known anybody else to come back to life like that, okay? So Jesus came back to life, and that shows that he has the power over sin, the wrong things that we do against God, and he has the power over death, okay? He is a very powerful king, but his kingdom is not here on earth. His kingdom is in heaven, and that's where he wants us to be with him, right? Right? All right. Okay, so I want you guys to think about some things, okay? Here's some things that I want you to think about. The people who, when Jesus was coming into town, they thought he was going to save them right then. They were shouting, Hosanna, and they were celebrating, and they were so happy. But on the day that Jesus went to trial, the people were yelling something different. They were saying, crucify him, kill him. Some of those people's hearts had changed from being excited about Jesus to wanting him gone, right? Their hearts changed, right? Their hearts had changed, okay? So I want you guys to think about a couple of questions. Just like those people's hearts had changed, they get to decide what they do with Jesus. Do they celebrate him or do they call for him to be killed? First they celebrated and then some people called for him to be killed. Maybe not all of them, but some of them. And just like that, you guys, being as young as you are, you get to decide too what you do with Jesus, right? You get to decide, do you want to live for him? Do you want to give him your life? Or do you want to just ignore him, go your own way, and act like he doesn't exist? Yeah, I don't want to live like that either. I gave Jesus my heart a long, long time ago, and I still love him, and I still follow him, and that's what my prayer is for you guys. All right, so here's some questions I want you to think about. Are you ready? Okay, so we get to choose how we respond to Jesus, okay? And I want your families, listen up, families, I want you guys to take this week and think about Easter and all the parts of Easter, because we're only covering a little tiny bit of what happened Easter during Easter. But I want your families to make Easter personal for you this week. I want you to think about moms, dads, grandparents, caregivers. I want you to think about why Easter is important to you personally. What has Jesus saved you from? And in as child-friendly language as you can share it, I would love for you guys to share something with your kids that goes deeper than Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose again. Because we know that happened and they do need to learn that. But they also need to know, what did Jesus save you from? And you might not go into all the details of your past, but they are old enough and they're smart enough to understand that you have had real sin struggles and Jesus has saved you and he's completely changed the path of your life. And you guys, do you guys want to hear from your family about how Jesus has changed their life? Do y'all want to hear it? Yes or no? Yes. Yes, you do. I know you do. Okay. All right. My friends, look at me for just a second. I am so proud of you for sitting up here and listening the whole time. You have done such a good job, and I pray that this week you get some really special time with your family to talk about what Jesus did at Easter and how that unexpected way that he did things changed everything, and he made all the things different because of how he came for us, right? Can you point to yourself and say, Jesus came for me? Yeah, Jesus came for me. All right, you guys can go back to your families, okay? See you later. All right.
Here, I'll help you pick up.
Oh, thank you, thank you, thank
you. Amen, amen, thank you. I knew I was going to have a hard time following Chris and John, but that made it even harder. But if you guys would just give me about 15 or 20 minutes, I promise we'll get you back to your ice cream. So as the kids make their way to their seats, thank you, babe, you did a great job. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 21, verses 1 through 9 this morning as we look at this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. If you look at Matthew 21, verse 1, we see that Jesus and his disciples, man, they're headed from Jericho to Jerusalem. This is the last time Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. He knows he's going there to face the cross. And as they're going, they stop on the Mount of Olives in a city called Bethpage. Right, the Mount of Olives is kind of this mountain range outside of Jerusalem. What you need to understand is at this point in time, Jesus is at the height of his popularity. Right, people, the stories of how he has healed people, how he's given sight to the blind, cast out demons, embarrassed the religious elites of the day, and now even raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus was as popular as he ever was as he made his final descent into Jerusalem. And so with that, you had about 2 million people in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, and they were all buzzing with anticipation because they heard Jesus was coming. Right? They were anticipating what he might do, what they might see, and maybe even what he might do for them. But to contrast that, if you read Luke 19, verse 41, Jesus, though the people were excited for him to come into Jerusalem, Jesus himself was not, because he knew what lied ahead. It says that Jesus wept as he went into Jerusalem, because he knew that in just a few short days, the rejoicing of the crowd would turn to rejection. They would go from elation to condemnation, that in just a few short days, he would be placed on a cross to die for sins he didn't commit. But the beauty of that is he went anyways. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to Jerusalem to do. He knew what was going to happen to him, and he went anyways, not because he had to, but because he loved you, and that's why he went to the cross. And so that's the beauty of this moment as we see Jesus going into Jerusalem. It's because he had you and me in mind as he rode this donkey into Jerusalem. Verse 2. We see that Jesus and the disciples are in Bethpage, and as they get settled in, Jesus goes to two unnamed disciples, and he says, hey, I got a mission for you. This is what he says in verses 2 and 3, talking to these two unnamed disciples. He says, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. And he will send them at once. Jesus needed a colt. But notice that he didn't say, hey, leave the donkey. He said, bring them both. And you kind of see Jesus' care for creation here, as he didn't want to separate the mother from her child. He said, just bring them both. And he says, hey, if the owner comes up and says, hey, what are you doing? Here's what you're to tell them. Mark's gospel actually says that they were to tell the owner that they would bring them back once the Lord was done with them. I want you to understand what he was asking the disciples to do would almost be the equivalent of me telling John, hey, John, I need you to go down here to the car dealership on Highway 90, and I need you to get me that car out there that's never been driven before, and just walk up and take it, and if the owner of the dealership comes out, just tell him, hey, the Lord needs it, and he'll bring it back, right? That's essentially what he's calling these two unnamed disciples to do. Hey, go get this donkey and this colt. Just walk up like you own the place, and if anybody asks, say, the Lord needs it, and I'll bring it back. Now, these two disciples had likely been with Jesus for a while. They've likely seen him show up time and time and time again. They've seen him do miracles. They've likely grown to trust him. But I can't help but wonder what the conversation was like as they're walking the mile walk from Bethpage to Bethany. Dude, this is crazy. Man, we're going to get shot, right? We're going to get some. This is crazy that Jesus is calling us to do this. How's this going to go down? But the amazing thing is they went anyways. Like, this is kind of a crazy thing for Jesus to ask them, but yet they went anyways. Some of the greatest stories we hear in the Christian faith is when people went to do crazy things that God called them to do, right? They put their reservations to the side and said, this sounds crazy, but Jesus called me to do it, so no matter how crazy I think it is, I'm going to go do it anyways. And that's what we see with the two unnamed disciples. Look at verse 4 and 5. He commands the disciples to go secure the colt, and this is done with a divine purpose. It wasn't merely because Jesus didn't want to walk into Jerusalem. It was done to fulfill prophecy made about him in Zechariah 9:9. We see that in verse 5. Zechariah 9:9 had prophesied that the promised king, the Messiah, would arrive in Jerusalem, not by pomp and circumstance, but on humble means, riding in on a donkey. And so his command to the disciples to go and get this colt was an effort to fulfill prophecy. Now, kids, what prophecy is this. It's something God has told us is going to happen. Right? So God said Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so by them going to get the donkey, that prophecy, what God said would happen, is happening. And as the people in Jerusalem see Jesus riding in on this donkey, they recognize, hey, I remember when God said this. I remember reading this in Zechariah 9:9 in my Bible class, that this would happen, and it's happening before my eyes. That means this must be the king, the one that God said would come and rescue us. This is him. He's here. This is a sign of God's faithfulness. That's why we call it the triumphal entry, because the king is entering the city. This also marks one of the few times where Jesus reveals his true nature to the people. And while they recognize the significance, as Miss Tammy said, they failed to recognize him as the true king that he was. See, the people had been deaf to the words of the prophets and blind to the mission of Jesus. They did not fully understand who Jesus was and what his kingdom was about. They had missed all the signs. They had taken this idea of the Messiah, and they had shaped the Messiah, the promised king, into who they thought he should be instead of who God said he would be. Right? They took all the scripture that had been spoken by the prophets and everything Jesus was doing on his mission, and they missed that, and they had molded Jesus, the king, into something that they thought he should be instead of who God said he would be. Again, as Miss Tammy said, they were waiting for a political leader, a military leader, somebody to free them from Rome's oppression, right? To bring Israel to prominence again amongst the nations. They were not viewing Jesus as the eternal servant king that he was, the one sent to save them from their sins. Their view was limited of this king. And it's this misplaced hope that would lead many later to then turn their back on Jesus. Here's what I want you to understand. The only time that Jesus is going to leave you disappointed is when you put expectations on him that do not belong to him. Right? When you say, I'm going to follow Jesus and never suffer in my life, you're going to be disappointed with Jesus. When you say, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to get every material thing I've ever wanted in my life, you're going to be disappointed. But when you follow Jesus and say, I'm gonna do what he's called me to do, I'm gonna submit to his kingship, I'm gonna abide in him, I have an intimacy with him, I'm gonna do what he says, you will never ever be disappointed in Jesus. When your theology is bad, you're always gonna be disappointed in Jesus. Because you're gonna put expectations on him that do not need to be on Jesus. When you start expecting things of Jesus that are outside the will of what he's been called to do and what his will is, you will be disappointed in Jesus. A few days from now, there'll be many people disappointed in Jesus because he was not who they thought he would be. They had put misplaced expectations on him. They did not see the whole picture. Verses 6 and 7, the two unnamed disciples, they did what the Lord commanded. They went. Luke 19 says they untied the animal, and as Jesus semi-predicted, said, hey, the owner came up, and they told him what Jesus said to say, and the owner said, all right, you can have him. Here's what I want us to see before we move on to the text. So, I want to see two things real quick. I want to see first the divine sovereignty and authority of Jesus in all of this. Right? He told the disciples exactly what was going to happen before it happened, and it played out exactly as he said it was going to happen. He orchestrated all of those things. I know some people will argue that, well, he went there beforehand and orchestrated all this. I don't buy that. I believe in a supernatural God and a supernatural Jesus. I believe he orchestrated all by his sovereign grace. And that's why it happened the way it did. I don't know about you. I don't ever make plans that go exactly how I say they're going to go. Right? I can't even follow a recipe out of a book that goes exactly how the plans say to go, right? I never made vacation plans that go exactly how I said they were going to go, right? But when Jesus says something's going to happen the way it's going to happen, it always happens just like he says it's going to happen. And we see that display here in the story of the triumphal entry on the Palm Sunday as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And so for me, it's a reminder that no matter how crazy of a thing Jesus may call us to, that he can be trusted with it. And I know if you've been here a minute, we say that all the time, but see, it may seem trivial to you if you've been a believer for a minute, but see, we're in this battle with our flesh, where every day we're tempted to place our trust in something other than Jesus, where we're tempted to maintain power for ourselves instead of submitting to the King. And so I'm convinced that every believer in this room, we need a constant reminder of the reality that Jesus can be trusted with our lives. With the big and the small, the simple and the complex, the normal and the crazy, he can be trusted with it all. See, some of us, we only trust, we go to him when it's the big, complex stuff, the small and little and simple things, we don't give it to him. We're like, hey, we got that. But the reality is we're supposed to trust him with the all, not just the some. But there would be those who are tempted to misplace their trust in Jesus. And so we have to have this reminder that he can be trusted with all things because his plans will always be as he says they're going to be. There is never a time where Jesus says, hey, if you do this, this will happen, and it doesn't pan out that way. When he says, hey, if you seek first my kingdom, I will meet all your needs. Guess what? When you seek first his kingdom, he's going to meet all of your needs. And you can trust that every single time. When he says, hey, if you pray according to my word, I will be faithful to hear your prayers and answer them. Guess what? What's he going to do? He's going to answer them, all right? Because he can be what? Trusted. All right. Tammy, you tired him out already. The second thing I want you to see is this. I want to see the obedience of the unnamed disciples. We don't know their names. We don't know their history. The only thing we know of them is their willingness to obey the King. It's the only thing we know about these two disciples. It could have been Peter and John. It could have been any of the other ones. It could have been some of the ones where their names aren't listed in Scripture. The only thing we know here is they were willing to obey the King. They didn't give excuses of why they couldn't. They didn't haggle with Jesus. Well, hey, maybe if I do this, will you do this for me? They didn't say, oh, Jesus, wait a minute. I got to finish my sandwich. I got to finish doing this. No, they obeyed immediately. When the King asked them to do something, they went. I'm sure they had questions, but here's what we see is that their trust in the Savior outweighed their doubt. The trust in the Savior outweighed their doubt. And so in faith, they obeyed. They went and found Jesus once again to be faithful. Their trust in the Savior outweighed their doubt, and so they went in faith and they obeyed, and they once again found Jesus to be faithful. Church, like the two unnamed disciples, we have been given marching orders by the King. He has commanded every believer in this room to come and be with him so that he might send you out. He says, come and abide in me. Come have intimacy with me. Come love my Father and love others. He says, he's commanded us to go and make disciples. Those aren't optional. Those are commands. My prayer for us this week has been this, that we would be spurred towards the kind of obedience we see in this text this morning. That we wouldn't haggle. We wouldn't tell God to wait. We wouldn't offer excuses. That we would grow in such a deep intimacy with Jesus that our trust in him would overshadow any doubt, any fear, and we would just go. That we would just go and do, no matter how crazy we think it is, that we'd have such a deep intimacy with him that we're just like, man, I trust him more than my doubt. I trust him more than my fear. I trust him more than this crazy thing he has called me to do because he has proved himself to be faithful over and over again. Verse 8. The disciples secured the colts, and as they did, they were placing cloaks over the colt. This was a sign of honor given to royalty. affirmation. The disciples that were Jesus with Jesus in this moment recognized that he was the promised king. Jesus begins his descent into the city, riding on this colt, fulfilling the prophecy about him. And as he gets closer to the city, you see this large number of people laying, as Miss Tammy said, laying their cloaks before Jesus as he rode in. This was affirmation and fulfillment of the prophecy as well. It's affirmation that the people understand that prophecy is being fulfilled. They recognize this is the promised king, the rescuer, the Messiah. We see this one other time in 2 Kings chapter 9 where they lay their cloaks down before a king. It's a way of showing honor to royalty. As they're laying down their cloaks, as they're cutting down the palm branches to pave the way into Jerusalem, they start shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David." And this is rooted in Psalms 118, 24, and 25, these shouts of praise. And what that word Hosanna means, it means save us. Save us, Son of David, save us, save us. And again, they were thinking of an immediate physical salvation. They could not understand yet that he had come for a much bigger salvation, for a much bigger kingdom. In that crowd, people singing Hosanna, Hosanna, there were those who really believed who Jesus was. There were those who hated him, those who were only interested in what he could do for them, and there were those who get caught who were just kind of caught up in the emotion of the moment. Because in just a few short days, many of this multitude who are praising his name would be part of the same crowd yelling, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." In both those instances, those shouting Hosanna and those shouting crucify, you have a lot of people getting caught up in the emotion of the moment, the momentum of the crowd. And here's what I want to caution us this morning is that when we have an emotional response to Jesus, that does not mean you have found salvation in Jesus. Right? Just because you have had an emotional response during a time of conviction or worship, it does not mean you have made him Lord. Salvation is marked by fruit, not by emotion. You can have an emotional experience with Jesus and never accept him as Savior. You can get caught up in the emotions of the moment and go with the momentum of the crowd and never make him Lord. So be careful of that, that our salvation is marked by fruit, not by emotion. Our obedience to the King should not be fueled by emotion or hinge on the momentum of the crowd, but on faith alone and love for the King. In reading this, we recognize even in our own culture today that many approve of the gospel. Many like the idea of Jesus and what he stands for, but few are willing to make him Lord. Few are willing to sacrifice for his kingdom. And so one of the things I find most striking about our text is the man who owned the donkey and the colt. That when the disciples said, "Hey, the Lord is in need of this," he just freely gave. We don't see him put up any kind of fight. We don't see him argue. We don't see him question. All he needed to know is that the Lord was in need, and so he freely gave. Follower of Christ in the room, when we come to faith, we do so with this understanding that we are to make Jesus Lord, that we are to submit to his kingship. I don't know if you understand how a kingship works. It's not one, a kingship is a dictatorship. Right, it's not a situation where we get to vote on things and how things should go. It's a full submission to somebody's leadership. I think us in Western culture, we have a harder time buying into that than those in other parts of the world. But that's what we are called into when we accept Jesus. There's this expectation that we're not just to acknowledge him with our words, not just to lay part of ourselves down at his feet, but we are called to lay the fullness of ourself at the feet of the King. You know, these people were laying their cloaks down. They were honoring him, but very few of them would lay the fullness of their self at the feet of the King when the time came. But that's exactly what we've been called to do as followers of Jesus, is to lay the fullness of ourself at the feet of the King. Not just what we want to give him, not just what we think he wants, but the entirety of ourself. We are called to daily to submit to the feet of the King because we have made him Lord. Daily, we are to say, "Your will, not mine." Daily, we are to bring honor to the King. The King has come to each person in this room that has professed faith in Christ. He says, "I need something from you. I need your life. I need you to give me your life. I have use of your life. I need you to be a conduit of my grace to the world. I need you to take my gospel to the ends of the earth. I need you to lay your life down at the feet of the King every day because that is what I require of you. But in that requirement of laying down our lives, we have this promise that if we will lose our life for his, we will gain the world. If we lose our life for his, we will gain everything. Now, while the call to lay down our life to the King is the same, it may look a little different for each of us on a daily basis. For some, it may be turning down that promotion at work because the Lord needs you in the space you're at because you're the only Christian in that workplace and he needs you to be the salt and light there to take his gospel forth. That means he needs you to be kingdom-minded, not self-minded. It may be he's calling you to give up name brands for great value brand because he wants you to give more generously to the kingdom of God so the gospel can go to the ends of the earth. It may be that he wants you to stay in that neighborhood that you hate living in or go to that one you said you'd never go to because you're the only Christian that's living in that hood, right? Maybe it's not about the house you want to build. Maybe it's the house he's called you to for the sake of the gospel in that neighborhood. Maybe that's what's laying your life down at the foot of the feet of the King looks like. Or maybe it could be Jesus needs a group of people to leave what they are comfortable with to go to a city where the gospel is sparse, the labor is difficult, and the workers are few, and start replicating disciples of Jesus. Whatever it is, the call is the same to lay your life down for the sake of the King because he needs your life to take his gospel forth. He has called you to be that ambassador, that conduit, the messenger of his grace to the world. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and lead us this morning as we close. And as we do, I want to leave you with this. Because some of you may be like, well, that's a lot to ask to lay my life down. Why should I lay my life down for this King? And the answer is because he is Hosanna. He is the God who saves, and he is the only one who can. Because when you cry, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to Jesus, he hears your cries and he can save you from your sin and no one else can. That's why we can serve this King with the fullness of our life. Because he is the only King that is for you. He is the only King that loves you unconditionally. He is the only King worthy of it all. He is the only King that has laid down the fullness of his own life for the sake of yours. That's why you can give your life and lay it down at the feet of the King. If you're not a believer in the room this morning, know that you're still a slave just to a different King. You're a slave to the ruler of this world. We call him Satan. And know that he's not for you, he's against you. His desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. That you, whether you want to or not, you live in slavery and bondage to that King. But there is another King, King Jesus, that is standing, waiting, arms open, knocking at the door, saying, all you got to do is shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, and accept him as your King, and he will rescue you and give you new life. The question is, will you? Christian, will you lay your life down at the feet of the King daily? Unbeliever in the room, what is keeping you from receiving Jesus and making him your new King? Because I can promise you what he has to offer is way better than what you got going on right now. Will you lay your life down at the feet of the King? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And I'm so grateful for your faithfulness. Lord, that you're... You're not dependent on my abilities or anybody's abilities in this room, that all you need is our faithfulness. All you need is a group of people that say yes, and you take care of the rest. God, I'm so grateful that you are glorified in our weaknesses. God, that you choose the least of these to do great things in your kingdom. God, we just come before your throne today, Lord, and just... And my prayer is that you would stir us to that obedience. Lord, that you would just stir us to this place where we just daily say, Lord, here's my life. Do with it as you wish. Lord, here's my life for the sake of your kingdom, Lord. God, if we would see a move of your spirit in this church, man, that none of us have experienced in our life. And that we see you do a work in this city, man, that hasn't been seen in generations. Lord, we tell you we see an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We would see the lost get found. God, I pray that we would see just generational poverty broken, generational sins broken, Lord. We would just see you do so many mighty things, Lord, and that the only way to explain it is that you showed up. God, I don't want to be a part of anything that we can do in our own power. I want to be a part of what we can do in your power alone. And I know that starts with submitting our lives to your feet every day. Lord, I pray that our worship is just a sweet aroma to you this morning as we close out our time together. Lord, if people need to respond, Lord, they would respond to you this morning. And I pray for those that do not yet know you, that they would make the decision this morning to cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we just pray things in your son Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Join us as we worship this morning.
All right. Hey, I'll be quick. You may be seated for some announcements. Hey, you know, sometimes when you're up here, you get the wrong person. So for the Easter volunteers for the Easter event, we're going to have Josh O'Berry in the yellow shirt and John here in the blue, probably the biggest dude here. We're going to meet right up here at I Have Decided sign here. So if you have decided to volunteer, they're gonna meet right up here after service today for to give out some initial instructions on that. Also, I just wanted to highlight small groups this week. I haven't talked about it in a while. If you look at the bulletin, you'll see that there's groups that meet throughout the week. And I always say that's where family becomes church. Everybody kind of has their own flavor. Some have dinner. Some do potlucks. Some just meet and dive into the Word together. It's also a ways that we get together and serve the community. So if you're interested in any of those small groups, you can get with me, and I'll try to get you connected with a group that probably fits you the best. Also, on announcements, we will be having some ice cream after this. I know I'm keeping everybody in suspense by continuing to talk, but I just have a couple things I had to touch on. The Replicate Women are going to be meeting on the 18th. If you have any questions about that tea party, please see Marie right here. What? Oh, and Miss Jade, too. Sorry, Jade. All right, so they will get you all the info you need on that. Also, we have this handsome guy, Mike. He was standing in the green looking like the Hulk there for a while. He leads the youth ministry, and he wanted me to remind you all that on Wednesday night, you need to have your signs, make them at home, and they'll be engaging with the community over here at Highway 87 and 90, right? Awesome. Also, if you talk to Mike, he'll tell you how great the snowballs are at Cosay's in Pace. He loves them. All right. Moving on, Three Chords is coming up for marriage discipleship. If you have any questions about that, if you're interested as a couple, please see Miss Heidi, who's waving back here. Thank you, Heidi. And I believe, Joni and Friends. That's probably why I had Chris Barden in mind. So if you're thinking about doing Johnny and Friends this summer, or if you want to know more about what it is, please see Chris. Thanks, Chris. All right. Any other announcements? All right. Well, that concludes service today. Thank you so much for being with us, and God bless, and have an amazing week.